say about chapter 44. When I finally decided, I was like, well, you know, chapter 45 is five verses, and I can touch on a lot of things because we're dealing with something that happened a ways back in the book, but we're also dealing with the general principle here. You can see God's promises here in chapter 45. You can see God's sovereign hand in chapter 45. You can see, although slightly invisible, you can see contentment in chapter 45. I say slightly invisible because it just, you know, it takes a little bit of reading to get out. But Jeremiah and Baruch, who is the star of chapter 45, had a contemporary. You might know him. His name is Habakkuk. He's got his own book in here. And what we'll see today are like competing views. Not competing in the sense that's like, supra. Lapsarianism. No, not like that. Not like competing views that are different, but we'll see a reaction. We'll see the improper reaction to a promise of God, and we'll see the proper reaction for the Christian. And I'll tell you right now that a lot of things Matt said this morning, they'll play a strong part here, because as the hymn we just sang, whatever my God ordains is right, that's either true or false. And the Christian is going to react either poorly, or he'll react good. So, with that being said, I'm going to say a small prayer, and we'll get into this very interesting chapter. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for help, Holy Spirit, that you would help me deliver your truth. Help us to understand thy word. Help us to walk in it. Help us to love it. Help us to love you more by the sermon here this morning, by Sunday school this morning, by our hymns and our prayers and our fellowship. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to live lives that glorify you, because more or less for the believer, that's all that there's left to do. Father, we love you and we thank you and we ask your blessing on all these things this morning. We pray for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you read Spurgeon or you read some of these romantic era preachers, I don't know if that's a romantic era. It's some era. I'm Victorian. Thank you, Matt. Did Sophia whisper that to you? She's the Victorian era. Some of these guys would take like a snippet of an Old Testament prophet, like Spurgeon, for one I'm thinking of. In this chapter, you have this very famous verse. Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Spurgeon has like 18 pages of sermon on this verse. It's remarkable, and I love it, and it's great. I'm not Spurgeon, though, and y'all know that. That just to say, when I was trying to pick out a text to preach from this morning, it was very difficult for me because there's just so much there, and sometimes it's very difficult to preach through the Old Testament prophets. Some are easier than others, but they require a lot more study and a lot more specificity, because sometimes if you don't do it, you can leave more confused than when you started. And so I found chapter 45, and I thank the Lord in his providence that he provided such a succinct chapter in the book of Jeremiah for one such as me. And so hopefully it's profitable for us this morning. I believe it will be. One thing you'll notice, and this is context really, one thing you'll notice when you read Jeremiah is, one, Jeremiah gets more and more unpopular every chapter. Like, first they're just saying no, then they're yelling no, then they're kind of conspiring, like, how can we get rid of this guy? Then they're throwing him in jail, and then they're throwing him in pits with mud. And then it gets to the point where, you know, Jeremiah's confined, and the Lord's still prophesying, giving him prophecies, still giving him things to say. And so he gets Baruch, son of Neriah, and says, hey, write this down and go and tell it in the temple. And that happens back in chapter 36. But we're not really going to worry about that. We're not going to worry about that too much. We have the reformation of King Josiah. Everybody knows King Josiah is 8 years old. They found the book of the law, and they eradicated Baal worship. High plus signs. Great stuff. They did not eradicate the high places. They did not eradicate the groves. They did not eradicate Astaroth worship, Ishtar worship, Astartes, whatever made up funny name you want to give to it. They didn't. So yes, Josiah, net positive, did some good stuff, didn't eradicate things as far as he should have. And Josiah died, you know, he went against the will of God. He died at the hands of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's like, hey, dude, I'm up here doing the Lord's work. Go home or you're going to die. And Josiah's like, why would I listen to Pharaoh about this? It's ridiculous. We think it's ridiculous, but as we'll find out, we often do similar things. Not fighting Pharaoh, but, you know, other things. His son, Jehoiakim, comes in. And he's just absolutely wicked. He's awful. He's the worst. And I don't know what this says, but it says something about Josiah. Maybe the kings of Israel should have maybe concentrated on their sons a little bit more, perhaps. I'm not going to pick on Josiah because he's our positive note here. But Jehoiakim comes in, and he's terrible. And even though it hasn't happened yet, we'll learn all about Zedekiah, who you think at certain points in Jeremiah, he's going to finally listen. He's going to, because he's consulted with Jeremiah secretly. But really, that just means he was kind of afraid of the princes. He was afraid of the people. Jeremiah, if you remember, had already spoken to the royalty. He said, look, if you surrender, it will be, you'll save your life. It will be well with you. God is going to take care of you. But they didn't want to surrender. At one point, Pharaoh comes up and he's quickly driven away. Egypt is really not much of a power at this time anyway. I think he's a bigger power in the minds of the Israelites than the land of Judah than anything else. He's quickly driven away. So Zedekiah is indecisive and he's fearful of his princes and stuff. And although that's in the future, it paints the picture for Jeremiah. It paints the picture for the land in which that these prophets and these people were living. If you were a remnant at this time, if you were a God-fearing man, Babylon, you understand? Jeremiah has already said, if you value your life, you'll surrender to the Chaldeans. You'll go to Babylon and God will keep you and prosper you and all of these things. So if you were a remnant at the time and you hadn't left yet, I don't know what you're doing. But that's just kind of the outlook. It's bleak. It's not good. There's people starving in the lands. They had two military cities all under siege. Jerusalem's under siege. It's bad. And throughout the book, you know, you see the downgrade of Jeremiah's treatment. Worse and worse and worse and worse. And then out of his confinement, he sent this prophecy through Baruch in chapter 36. But I want to read for us real quick Jeremiah 3 through 6, and this gives us just some more context here. Jeremiah, if you want to turn there. No, it's Jeremiah 36, 1 through 8. This is what Baruch sent. I'm sorry. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you. From the days of Josiah even to this day, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his way and that I may forgive their iniquity and sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. That's what Baruch did. Now listen, People have turned their hearts to evil. People are. If you read chapter 44, you can go home and read that. No one's stopping you. I dare you to. You probably won't, but you can. And that maybe now some of you will. If someone told me I wouldn't, I would. If you go and read chapter 44, you'll see that the men and the women, and by this point they're in Egypt. They're offering cakes up to the Queen of Heaven, drink offerings. They're praying to the Queen of Heaven, which some say is Ishtar, some say is just star worship. Doesn't really matter, it's all stupid. And idolatry. They were making their own gods. They're praying to the Queen of Heaven, they're doing all of these things. And so Baruch, who's in the midst of Israel, he's in the midst of Judah, he knows that the people are idolatrous. He knows how they've treated Jeremiah. And Jeremiah gave him this from the Lord, and Baruch obeyed. That's great. Baruch did a good job. He did what he was supposed to do, and we can commend him for that. It's a fearful thing. You tell me to go to another place and proclaim the judgment of God against the people. That's a hard thing to do. Don't believe me? Well, go do it at a pride parade. See how excited you get. It's not something to be excited about. It's a solemn work from the Lord, and some men have done it. This man was arrested in Philadelphia. He was just holding signs with Bible verses. Arrested. There's so much you could say, but I'll leave the social commentary to the grifters. The point is, Baruch obeyed, and it was good. It was good for him to obey. Despite the warnings, Judah continued on her way to doom. Despite the warnings, Judah continued on her way to doom. And Baruch, who delivered this prophecy, who obeyed, rather than being a great man who the Lord used to turn Israel and Judah to repentance and faith, he becomes a scarecrow, a messenger of death. He doesn't become popular. In fact, things get worse. Maybe the land starts to get bleaker, not enough people to farm. Maybe the famine gets worse. All of these things. He doesn't find himself being a great man, a great preacher in a revived kingdom. He finds himself being a friend of Jeremiah. So not popular. He's not a too well-liked man in an all but destroyed kingdom. And in verse 3 in chapter 45, you can see, what does it do? Does it make him super happy? No. He says, "Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." So he's depressed. He's depressed. He's sad. He's despondent. He's morose. Whatever other fancy word you can add in there. He is not doing great. Do you know what it feels like to be a millennial? I don't know if many of you can relate, but I know that it always seems that when we come into something as a millennial, every business, every company, everything that I've ever embarked, the heyday was already long past. The heyday was long ago. And we're in the downgrade. We're in the slippery slope. Now, it's not so much here at TRBC, right? Because a God-fearing church, perfect or not, will continue because it's the Lord who upholds. But these companies, these big arms companies, these big defense, like, they're just all fading away. That's what it seems like. Oh, it used to be so great. There used to be so many people, but now it's just kind of withering up. And Baruch's living this. He's like, you know, he may have remembered stories about prophets and prophets' helpers. He wanted to be a faithful helper, not like Gehazi. He wanted to be a good helper. I think Baruch fears the Lord. But just like him, have you all been depressed before? No? Yes? Probably not Susanna. But everybody else, I don't know if kids get depressed like adults do, but every one of us has been depressed before. It's a natural thing. Is it a good thing? No, it stinks. But we don't want to give it more than it deserves, okay? And I'll just leave that there for now. The Lord gives Baruch a personal message. That's cool. That's cool. And it wasn't tongues. It was a direct message. And It says, "Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break up. What I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." So Baruch, he's going to see the land of Judah, where King David was. The city of Jerusalem. They've defeated Philistines. They've defeated the Ammonites. They defeated, they survived the Assyrians. And he's watching this go away. And you know, when you read the Bible, you know how proud the Israelites are. What do you call people from Judah? The people of Judah are proud. They love their land. It's their land. God gave it to them. And what does God say? What I have planted, I will pluck. What I have built, I will destroy. Because the whole world and everything in it is not ours. It's the Lord's. He is sovereign over it. But Baruch is sad, and we can understand. But he's promised something here. I will give you your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. Wherever Baruch goes, whether he goes to Babylon, it doesn't matter. He will be saved. If he can go to Assyria if he wants, it doesn't matter where he goes. The Lord has promised him his life. He will get to live. And you know what you need to live? Food and stuff. So it's like, I'm not going to read too much into it because it just says his life. But what comes along with life, generally? Clothing, food, shelter. And I'm going to assume that the Lord is not going to make him wander naked eating crickets. Okay? But even if the Lord did, whatever my God ordains is right. John the Baptist ate grasshoppers willingly, dipped them in honey. Kind of a weird thing, but whatever. Whatever my God ordains is right. Now, this is a great honor for Baruch to get a personal message from the Lord. And it's a great honor for us to have a completed scripture. We have completed canon. This is for us. It is ours. It is our inheritance. It is our truth. It is our map. It is our guide. It is all those things because we, as Reformed believers, believe that this is the Word of God and all the baggage that it comes with. Like, baggage positively for me, for us. We believe that this is the Word of God, that God literally inspired divinely the men who wrote this to portray to us, to give to us His exact words, what He wanted us to know. That's what we believe. So where Baruch got a sentence, we got a book, a whole book. You don't believe me? 1 Corinthians 10. The whole Old Testament is for who? It's for us. That's crazy to think about for me. Whole Testament, everything in it, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the death of Pharaoh's army, everything in it, spiritually and physically and practically, everything in the Old Testament is ours. It's ours. Everything in the New Testament, doubly so. We have it. And we must bow before the Word of the Lord. Now the Bible itself, it's just paper and leather or plastic or whatever kind of Bible you have, that's all it is. It's not an idol, of course, but this is the Word of God. We don't bow before the Bible as a book. We bow before what the Lord has given us. We bow before His Word. When it be like the Lord coming into the throne room and saying to you, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we bow to that. Now, you can't bow far enough. You can't obey good enough. You can't please God more than Christ has pleased God. And you can't displease God in the sense if you are in Christ, you have the right, the very righteousness of Christ on your shoulders. But you say, well, you can please. Yes, you can. Amen. And you can displease Him too. Some high theology going on here. Everybody like, well, make it make sense. We operate from a position of absolute security. We operate from stems from gratitude and not from striving for salvation. Do you understand? We have the gospel. We are secured and for eternity in the absolute pleasure of God because we are in Christ. You say, but what if you're not doing stuff like you should?
Well, that's a good point to bring up. That's a good thing to bring up, and I'm glad you did, because many here, they were choosing idols, they were fashioning gods into themselves that would let them do what they wanted to do. Some people, it says in other places, and I'll read it. I should probably read it first, but it talks about how they were serving God in pretense. Do you know what that means? That means you come to church and you sit down and you sing songs and you pray and you listen and then you go home and church isn't until next Sunday. Do you see what I'm saying? It means your religion is just fake. It's not real. It's untrue. If it doesn't continue at all times through the week, your religion is false and it should frighten you. It should scare you. Now, if you're a believer and you're in Christ and you're feeling guilt for stuff, don't be scared. Repent. Christ has died for you, my friend. There's nothing to be scared of. There's nothing to be frightened about. If you are in Christ, you literally, God the Father views you, and He sees the righteousness of His Son. Now, God's no fool. He knows when we're not doing right, and He loves us. And He does what? He chastens us. And He uses the Word of God. He uses preaching. He uses friends. You want to talk about a bellwether of faith. If you can't be approached with even the slightest criticism, you need to consider that. You need to consider it. You'll see that in chapter 44, if you ever want to go back and read it, the people of Israel basically tell him, it's like, no, you know, we tried serving God and then everything went to pot. It was better when we were in Judah worshiping the Queen of Heaven. You see, because everything was great. And Jeremiah basically tells him it was great because God is merciful and He prolonged His judgment on you. And now you're back here again, begging the same thing. But let's look again at the message of the Lord to Baruch. He built the kingdom of Judah. He raised up the people of that land. He owns all, and it is all His. He owes us nothing. If the Lord wished it so, He could take me today, and it would be, my life is His to take. My life is His to take. My children are His to take. My wife is His to take. Oh, I got a problem with that. You got to work it out with the Lord. Because I'm not saying that a Christian is just going to snap to, yes, send them to the fire. No. This knowledge, this scriptural application of God's sovereignty to your personal life takes work. It takes mental exercise. I've told y'all before in Sunday school that I will do mental exercises where I will sit in my chair and I will daydream about where my red lines are, when and what I will do. The government comes. The government comes to take my children. What do I do? At what point should I be a martyr? At what point should I be a good father? Do you understand? These things are painful. But they are worth doing because the Christian who begins to finally give himself over to the sovereignty of God will be a Christian most secure in their faith. Will be a Christian most secure in trusting that the Lord of all the earth will do right. And I do not have to fear for my children. I do not have to fear for my wife because God is absolutely sovereign. And He will do right. He owns everything. And He is the perfect creator. God might give me, He might give me a house. Boy, I'm telling you, it is a hard thing to be a homeowner. I used to not think I was so excited to get a house. It's like, no. Sometimes I wish we just lived in an apartment or something. Because it's like, oh, you got to paint this. And I'm not a handyman. But the God of all the universe has given me that house. See, the God of the whole universe is perfect. And He does not fret about stewardship. He is a perfect steward.
He knows how to take care of his things. In fact, all the tendrils of providence, all of the different aspects of eternity, how we view God as the ruler of reality, all of these things, they're his stewardship. They're under his control. They're how he is making everything come together for our good and his glory. And we don't have to understand past that. I don't have to know about the, I don't have to know the exact reason. My brain cannot hold that information to understand something like the Rwandan genocide. To understand something like the loss of a war or a Holocaust or a mass murder. I'm not wired to see or understand all of the different routes and routes and roads and hills and ups and downs that God has worked out in these actions to bring about His glory and our good. I don't have the capacity, and therefore I don't need to question. Now someone says, well, that's just like the Christians, not questioning stuff. No, I question lots of things, especially secular, unbelieving governments. But I do not question the sovereign will of the Lord. Not in this way, not in an unbelieving way, because I do know that if I took everything from me, I know that in the end, it's for my good and His glory. And I know that because I have the full and completed Word. I have all of Scripture. Now, Baruch got his personal sentence here. And I'll read this. And Russell read, we covered this in chapter 6 of Timothy. But godliness actually is a means, and this is from the NASB, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. For we have brought, and this is verse 7, nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. Brought nothing in, can bring nothing out. So if the Lord raises up our church, and I'll just use our church, okay? If the Lord raises up our church and brings about great revival through our church, praise God and amen. If we all go to fiery graves because we refuse to bend the knee to Caesar, we refuse to bend the knee to idolatry, and then praise God. If we just hold on bloody knuckled until there's only seven of us left, and yet we have not departed from the truth, and while we were here, we were yet pushing on for a fuller and closer fellowship of believers here in the church, and closer fellowship with the God above, then praise God, so be it. If the Lord uses another church in another part of the world to bring about revival where thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are revived in their spirits, then so be it. We are not the center. Noah is not the center. Y'all might think I try to be. I'm not. Not the center. Neither are you. Matt is not either. Our children are not the center. Our church is not the center. Christ is the center. And whatever He ordains is right. We might get stuck. You must understand. We might get stuck like Baruch carrying the proclamation of doom to the holy temple of God in Jerusalem. That might be our lot. And yet we must be satisfied in the Lord. We must be content for that. You know, John the Baptist, speaking of bugs, the World Economic Forum wants us to eat bugs. Man, Christians beat them to that a long time ago. John the Baptist ate grasshoppers. I mean, I've eaten one too. I'm not going to lie to you. I wouldn't want to eat it for food every day. That would be awful. But I'm sure our women could probably get them tasting something. I don't know. I don't like talking about it. But John the Baptist, he ate grasshoppers. Paul ministered to the church from his chains. You know, and you read his last letters and he's just, my life is being poured out. My life is being poured out. My life is, he was a smart man. You understand, he was a Pharisee. He was a lawyer. He was a lawyer. He could have made so much money being as smart as he was. He could have had everything he wanted persecuting the Christians, and yet he could not. Because God constrained him by his death and sacrifice and resurrection. Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? Why do you persecute me? He said, Saul, but y'all forgive me. In my line of work, I could have remained single and I could have partied down until I burned out at 35. I could have had all the money in the world. I could have just done whatever I wanted. And yet God's constrained me by His death. And so many of you
Think about what you were doing and where you were at and what you could have done and all these things. Are you content? Not always, no. I told Jason, I said, Jason, you know, sometimes I'll be driving the kids to taekwondo and I have to pass by water sports, and I see those coyote brown Supra ski boats out there, and I can feel it in my heart. I was raised on a lake, guys. You understand? Spent hours and months on Lake Ouachita. On the world's worst, you wouldn't get on these boats, but I did. I loved the lake so much. You know, and now I'm an older man, a young man, something. Meet me in the middle here. And I'm passing by Orr Motorsports, you know, and I'm seeing these boats that cost as much as my house. And I would be lying to you if I didn't admit that I get twinge in my heart, being like, what am I doing? Why am I not making all this money and all this stuff? If the Lord wants me to have a lake holiday, He will give me a lake holiday. If He wants me to have a vacation, He will give me a vacation. And you say, well, you just got to save, you just got to steward, you just got to do this and that. Yeah, you can do that. You know what happens every time I save up money? Air conditioners. Whatever my God ordains is right. And all of these things, like Brother Russell said, all of these trappings, all of this, it's fugazi. It's fake. It does not last. And it's not worth pursuing. What is worth pursuing is a gracious God who sent His eternal Son. He sent His eternal Son. Son wasn't created. His Son is eternal, okay? Son, His eternal Son. The brightness, the Bible said, the brightness of His glory, the very manifestation of His glory. If God the Father were to, if he was, what would I be like as a human? And there we go. That's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son. And I won't get too far into Trinity stuff lest I have to face correction later. Right? It gets tricky. It's okay to be humble. I'm very humble, as you can see. He sent Jesus, His eternal Son. He sent Him to the world. The world received Him not because they loved their feces. They loved their blood. They loved their lust. I say these things because they're gross, and that's at the bottom of it. That's what we roll around like pigs in the mire. We love that. We love that, and yet God was not, He didn't leave it up to us, you understand. He would have been totally just if Jesus would have came, and the only people He saved were the 12 disciples and the 500 witnesses, and that's it. He would have been totally just. He could have left us to die in our mire, but He didn't. He gave us new hearts. If you are here and you are born again, He gave you a new heart, and so you cannot afford this morning. You cannot afford another moment of not taking what His Word says and applying it to your heart and the understanding that it's not up to you to be perfect. It's not up to you to be the most successful Christian ever. It's only up to you to trust in the risen Lord and to do what He has said is the best thing for you to do. It's so easy. We make it hard. We convolute things. We mire up our schedules. We do not allocate our resources correctly. We do all sorts of things other than this that we should do. And then what happens? I'll tell you what happens. You can watch it. You can trace it through all major denominations. You see a shift until the religion of the country is a pretense. And people come. You have the sheriff comes and he wears his gun to the church house and he rushes off from time to time on important calls. The mayor comes with his top hat. If mayors, I don't know why I've been thinking about top hats a lot lately. You have all these people come. Oh yeah, the mayor comes to our church. And it does nothing for the community. That's weird that all these powerful people are going to your church. This is really true in the South. All these powerful people coming to your church and your town is run like it's unbelievers. That's weird. Well, we don't want to offend. No, we want to offend rightly. We want to be like Baruch, who took the message of the Lord to the temple. What we don't really want to do then is to share Baruch's attitude when it did not go well. Because like Baruch, we can become depressed, despondent, and all these things because God has not provided what we think He should have provided. Whether it be souls saved, whether it be riches or wealth, whether it be healing, whether it be whatever it is. Lord, if you'd have done this, if you'd have done that, you know, then I would have been here and I would have been there and this would have not happened. And we get upset and we are tempted to become depressed. And I'm telling you right now that that is simple. But God is so good to us that He's given us a good counterexample. And so we'll look at Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. This is a great passage, guys. You want encouragement for our day and age? Read the major and minor prophets. Read them. Imbibe them. Drink deeply of what they have to offer. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes up to the people, He will invade them with His troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels. God promised Baruch His life. Do you see? His life. Dear Christian, what has God promised you? Has He not promised you more than just life? Where we rake around our dirt and pick our vegetables and live in squalor. Squalor in a spiritual sense. We're content. There's all sorts of things. I'll be careful. I have a lot of opinions, you see. But Baruch was promised his life. Wherever he goes, Baruch, you will live and you will be fine. What has God promised us? What has God promised us? While we watch the continued fall of society, keep in mind that those who pursue sin do not have the answers. They don't have the answers. It's not within them to figure out. They cannot ascertain the whys and the hows in a spiritual sense. They do not have the answers. I was watching a video. There's this guy. He's a Nigerian. And he picks apart the silly TikTok videos. And he's great because just Africans are great. The way they speak is just so refreshing because there's no filter and it's very blunt. I was watching Ellen Page. If y'all know her, she used to be she still is a woman, but she was a very cute little girl. She was in all sorts of indie movies, and she was funny and quirky and all those things. And a lot of, she was very popular. Well, she joined the transgender bandwagon, and now she's a very effete looking female, male. She looks like a male. She's not a male. She's very, you know, just looks like a 14-year-old boy. My flesh is like, okay, Ellen Page, you're a man. Well, let's fight then. They don't ever want to fight. That's weird, but that's my flesh. But and not all the time. I just, you get so angry at it sometimes. You want to respond in a almost violent way. But we got to put that aside because I'm watching this interview of Ellen Page, or whatever her made up name is now, and she's dead inside. There's no life in her eyes. She's talking about how joyful she is. And I'm watching her. I'm saying, you're not joyful. There's nothing there. You jumped the fence and realized that it was empty. And that's the lot of the sinner. But we have the balm of Gilead. That's also from Jeremiah. The truth of Jesus Christ. The Savior of the world. That's the truth Ellen Page needs. That's the truth your homosexual coworkers need. That's the truth sinners down the block need. That's the truth everyone needs. That in Christ is the answer. And you give them that. You give them that. And they may pursue their sin for 20 more years until they are finally dead out and put up. And they're like, oh man, that weird guy really hated. He told me that one thing 20 years ago. And the Lord brings it to their mind and they repent of their sins and you get to see them in glory. You don't know what your words will do, especially when your words are the words of truth. Like I said, Baruch got one sentence. We got 66 books by 40 authors over 1600 years. One might be abused like Jeremiah or shamed like Baruch, and yet I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Let us not rest in circumstances or performance, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You hear what the New Testament is telling you, Christian? Your operating platform is a finished one. God will work on you the rest of your life. But we never, as Christians, have the right to become depressed in ourselves, knowing that God, who finishes a work, will complete it. Circumstances change. Situations change. Pet sins come and go as we deal with them. They do, and they will always be with you. But we don't dwell in our sin. We don't dwell in our misery. We dwell in the righteousness of Christ. We dwell in the light of the Father, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Do not depend on your emotions or on your feelings when it comes to your salvation. Depend on the written Word of God. Because when we call it into question, what we're doing is not believing. Because it's God who said, I am the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And as soon as we mess up, we're like, oh, he's turned and there's a shadow and I'm scared and it's awful and I should just die. That's what we do. God doesn't do that. God gave the Creator of the whole universe as a sacrifice for you and me. This is the highest truth of the Scriptures. You must understand that we will never swerve from the gospel. We cannot. Nothing else matters. Nothing in this book matters outside of the gospel. You take the gospel away and this is just words. Words of doom. Right? You take the gospel away and we have no hope. You take the gospel away and there is nothing to look forward to but death and then agonizing death for forever. Not a bright thing. But Baruch was depressed. The Lord told him, you have your life. Habakkuk, who was facing the same situation, he was also sad. He said, there's rottenness in my bones. What did he do? He didn't look at his bones. He looked at his bones for one verse, and then it was immediately to Christ, to God. Because God is sovereign. God is in control. And so for the Christian, what do we do? What do we do? We live in this landscape of social peril. You say the wrong thing in the wrong place, you're canceled, you're done. We live in this place where society, we don't watch network television at my house. I've tried. I've like, okay, we're going to watch this at we went up to Mount Ida. We were at the lake and we're like, okay, Paw Patrol's on. We'll watch it. Gay commercial comes on. Why are they showing HIV commercials on Paw Patrol? I don't know. Can't watch it. Turn it off. I'm not telling you to throw your TV out. I have a TV. What I'm saying is Christians, what are we doing? how are we living? Are we helping our culture degrade? Are we standing in the way?
There's more, you know, another major prophet talks about being the watchman. God says, I will, their blood is on you.
And then once you share, once you preach, once you warn, then the blood's away. Are we seeing this? Are we making that correlation that Christ has saved you and he's put you where you are, and now we turn and we do what's good, what's right, and we build our lives to support it. We build our lives to support what is right and what is good.
The last thing I'll say, and this kind of wraps up just all I meant to really say for this sermon, is that Baruch did what is good. Baruch faced very human emotion after, because he was depressed. Habakkuk did what was good, and Habakkuk also faced depression. The difference between the two is that Habakkuk kept his sight, kept his focus on the right place, which was faith. My faith has found a resting place. It's in Christ Jesus. Societal decay, cultural decay, having a bad week, a sin-filled week, struggling to just wake up and read and pray, struggling to do what is right, struggling to prioritize your life in the way you know you should, struggling with stress, struggling with anxiety, struggling with maybe reconciliation, struggling with knowing to do something that you don't want to do, but you should do it. My faith has found a resting place. Christ Jesus. And you go to him because he is our strength. He is our shield. He is our God. He will give you aid. And he will grow you. And he will mature you. And he will walk faithfully with you through the shadow of the valley of death. And he will lead you to cool waters. And he will lead you to green food. He will do it. Believe him. Trust him. Look to what the word says about his salvation. We are not a people who say, I know I'm saved because I did this or that. That's not who we are. We know we are saved because Jesus Christ bled and died for us on Calvary. And he said that whosoever calleth upon him, whosoever believeth on him, and that's us. And we know that he led us, he called us. Trust in him, do not trust in yourself. Lean on him, and he will take care of you. That's his promise. That's not mine. You can find it littered throughout the New Testament. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church. We thank you for Baruch and his hardship, and Jeremiah and his hardship. Lord, we might, in a way, get to live through what they lived through. But Lord, I pray, and my hope is that your word moves throughout this land, and that instead of destruction, there's new life. People would be saved, that they would call upon the name of the Lord, and that we would be here preserved to disciple the nations, to disciple our city, to stand hand in hand with those who call upon the name of Christ, to fight against the enemies of our Lord. But Father, help us most of all to consider your sovereign will, and to understand that whatever you ordain is right. And we walk in your will, and we want to walk in your will, and so we must then give everything to you. Help us, Lord, to be more sure every day in the gospel of Christ. Lord, if there are those here this morning that do not know you, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would move on their hearts and call them, that they might cry out in their conviction of sin and receive for themselves the repentance and faith that comes with belief in Christ Jesus. That you would change their hearts from stony, dead hearts to living hearts, ready and willing to accept the truth of Christ. Father, be with us as we fellowship. Help us to love one another, to be patient and kind to one another. And help us to walk this week as Christians, trusting in Christ, trusting in God, not in ourselves.
Father, we give this day and all days to you, and we put our families into your hand. May you be praised and glorified through our days. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.